Well, hallelujah. As Pastor Joseph said, we're continuing our way through the book of Romans. Something we do here quite often is we'll do a month or two of topical subjects, but then we pick a book and we go through verse by verse. And I like doing that because you don't get to skip the hard stuff. I mean, you know, there's some hard stuff in the Bible sometimes, and we don't get to skip it. We have to deal with it and learn what it's actually saying and what it's doing But right now, we're making our way through the book of Romans. We'll probably go throughout easily through the rest of this year and into next. And we've decided that we're just going to, until we get to the end, we're just going to go book by book through the Bible. So we'll go and have a couple months after this, and then we'll go to the next one. And I hope you guys are getting something from it as well. So last week, we saw that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But some questions that people have is how is it possible for God to save all sinners in one man? Right? We know that Jesus took our place on the cross. He died in our place. But how is that even possible? How does that work? How does that make sense? Is that something that's fair? We'll talk about that a little bit. And that's what Paul is going to try to answer in this last part of chapter 5. And he's going to bring up Adam and Jesus, and we're going to see him look at the contrast between the two. Adam was given dominion over all creation, but he sinned and he lost his kingdom. And because of his sin, mankind is now under condemnation and death. And this is going to be contrasted to Jesus, who came to be king over a new creation. Through his obedience, even to the point of death on a cross, he brings righteousness and reconciliation to all of us. He justifies us before God, and as we saw last week, he puts it at peace with God, and ultimately that brings us peace. Amen. And not only did Jesus rectify all the stuff that Adam's sin, Adam's fall brought upon us, but he also accomplished so much more in us. You remember last week that if we were reconciled while we were sinners, then how much more now that we are reconciled will we be saved by his life? And if you ever wanted to read the list of the much mores, it's in Romans chapter 5, 9 through 11. We looked at that last week. But the reality is that sin came into this world through Adam. And since all mankind has been condemned, we've been under the bondage of sin and death. The scripture actually says that the earth is groaning to be released from it as well, because it didn't just fall upon mankind, but the entire earth was impacted. And as a result, we are unable to make ourselves right with God. We are unable to justify ourselves before him. So one of the questions that we'll deal with today is this fair? Has anybody ever heard this? How is it fair that God can hold everybody accountable for the actions of one man, for the fall of one man? Should God hold us accountable for that? And I'll give you a small spoiler, but it's actually a very good thing that that's how it worked. And we'll explain it as we get into it. So let's get started. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." So most people in this country, even if you're not really a Christian, know this story of Adam and Eve. So Eve is tempted by the devil to do the one thing in all of creation that they weren't supposed to do. So she eats from the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the reason she does this is she says, "No, God told us we would die if we do this." And he says, "No, if you do this, you'll actually become like God." And he made this idea of being like God seem like the greatest thing in the world, like she was missing something, like somehow she was lacking. But the reality was that God was protecting us the entire time. God didn't want Adam and Eve to not eat from this tree because it was going to somehow elevate them. He was doing it because he was concerned for them, for what it could cause. And in hindsight, we know what that is. Because in that knowledge lay death and destruction. all you those who are married, has anybody asked their wife where they want to eat? And they never want to give you a decision? See, now you understand why the last time a woman made a decision on where to eat. You know what? You know, we laugh about that, but contrary to popular opinion, it wasn't Adam, or it wasn't Eve's fall that caused us to fall. It was Adam. It wasn't until Adam ate that mankind was doomed. Sin was passed down through his seed. And from this point forward, mankind would be born broken, perverted by sin and death. Not only mankind, but the entire world. Like I mentioned earlier, we'll see when we get there, but in Romans 8, 19 through 21, it says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God." All of creation was impacted by this decision that was made by Adam. But as the saying goes, you can't unscramble an egg. It's done. We're living through it. And Adam's sin has, and Adam sinned, and his death has passed down from generation through generation until now. Because the scripture says, all have sinned. Why can Paul be certain about this? Why can he say that all have sinned? But it's because we are born broken now. We're born with that separation from God. You are born with the identity sinner. So many people think that we were sinners because we sinned. But the reality is that we sinned because we were sinners. Born broken. That's why you don't have to teach kids to lie or to be mean. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. It comes on their own because we're born broken. We're born in that state. And even if you want to do good, unfortunately, sin has its way in you. That's why the Bible says that we, before Christ, we were slaves to sin. And anything that you were a slave to has complete control over your life. And that's what we're born into this world, all because of the fall of one man. In verses 13 through 14, it says, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was the type of the one who was to come." So how do we know that we're born broken? How do we know that mankind is tied to this disobedience of Adam? Well, we can walk our way through it. We know that sin was in the world before the law was given. How many of you know that? The law came many, many, many years after creation, but sin was still already in the world. Actually, from Adam to Moses was about 2,500 years, and in that time, there was no law. The law had not been given by God. And he says here that sin, it was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. And you're like, well, how does this work? How is sin not counted where there is no law? And it's kind of like this. If your kid does something and you don't like it, but there was no rule against it, you never told them they couldn't do it, can you justifiably get mad or can you justifiably punish your kid? I said justifiably. Right, so that's the idea. The law's not been given. As a matter of fact, Paul makes a big deal about this in, I forget where it's at, it might actually be in Romans, but he says, you know, how would I have known, actually I think it's in Romans 8, he says, how would I have known that coveting was a sin if the law hadn't told me? You know, there are some things that make sense, right? Murder, stealing, that kind of stuff. But coveting, wanting what somebody else wants or has, how would we know that that was a sin without the law? And then we see that the wages of sin is death. So death is still being paid faithfully. We see the wages of sin, which is death, it's still being paid faithfully, but these wages aren't earned, if you will. Right? Because if there's no law to be broken, we can't be held accountable for it. This is what Paul is talking about. But we know that we're already born broken, born in death, born in subjection to sin, because death was still coming faithfully to those who were being born. It's the point that Paul's making. He says, listen, the sin is not counted where there's no law, but death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. In other words, they were still sinning, they just didn't know it, and it wasn't counted against them, but Adam did what he was told not to do. And he was a type of the one who was to come. In other words, that his one man would, this type that he's talking about is one man would condemn all mankind, but then one man would come and save all of mankind. So if this is the case, where is this death coming from? If the law hasn't been given, we're not held accountable to the law, well, where is this death coming from? And we're all aware of cause and effect. If there is an effect, and in this case it's death, then we should see the cause somewhere. And the answer is the actions of Adam. His disobedience is affecting us even to this day. And when Adam sinned, he died. And as a result, all of his descendants died as well. And the reality is that men don't die. Death itself is not a result of their individual sin. If that were the case, babies wouldn't die, right? We'd never see a baby die because babies don't have their own individual sin yet. But in Adam, all have sinned, and in Adam, all have died. So when Paul is talking about this in verse 12, what we just read a second ago, spread to all men because all men sin, he's not actually talking about individual acts of sin. Although the end result, as I mentioned earlier, is that we actually all do sin. Why? Because we're a slave to sin. It's actually impossible not to sin if you're not born again as a result of being in Adam, condemned to death in bondage to sin. But Paul goes on, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, how much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many? And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So even though the two parallel each other, even though the one is a type of the one who comes, even though there's a parallel, there is also a contrast between the two. What Adam did ultimately brought death to many. But what Jesus accomplished brought life to many. And we also see that much more phrase in there. And he says, much more, we have the grace of God and the free gift by grace. And we know that one day the bodies of the dead will be resurrected in Christ. And that alone will restore men to the position to which Adam stood. They will have life. They will be resurrected. They will be forgiven and alive, standing before God with no baggage. It's one of the things that I love about salvation is because when you're born again, you're restored to that position of Adam. Adam was a grown man with no baggage, with no history, with no past, no sin in his life, nothing behind him until the fall. And that's how he stood before God. And when you get born again, you are made brand new. A miracle takes place inside of you. You're no longer who you used to be, and you stand before God with no baggage. You're made new. Brand new. And God, through Jesus, he gives us that abundant eternal life through his Son. In Adam, we all received death, but in his Son, we all can receive life. But there was another contrast in verse 16. He says, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Adam's sin brought judgment and condemnation. But Christ brought justification and righteousness. It actually removes the condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. And Adam's one act of disobedience caused many to live in sin, fear, and brokenness, and ultimately die. But Christ came to justify all those who are in that sin, fear, and brokenness, ultimately giving them eternal life if they receive that free gift by placing their trust in him. It's the same because the death and condemnation and the justification and righteousness all came through one man, but it's different because it was one trespass that brought condemnation. But by receiving the free gift of life, you're actually being justified from many trespasses. One of the things I do often when I give an altar call is I tell people, I don't have to convince you that you don't measure up to a righteous and perfect God. If you are honest about your life, if you take a look at your own life, you will realize that you have sinned, you have fallen short. I don't have to convince you of that. And those trespasses, all of them in your life that you've ever committed, and even the ones that you still might, were covered by the free gift. They were paid for by what Jesus did on the cross. And it's not something that we can do ourselves. Paul continues on in verse 17. He says, for if because of the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So this is the answer to that question. Why did God allow one man's sin to affect the many? Has anybody ever wondered that question? I'm the only one that ever asked that question. I've asked it before. Just like I've asked the question, why was the tree even in the garden? Anybody ever asked that question? Why was the tree even in the garden? It seems like if the tree wasn't there, then none of this would have happened in the first place. But the reality is that we had to be given a choice. If we never had a choice, there can be no relationship. If you went to your if your wife was forced to love you, she didn't have a choice. She would be a slave. It wouldn't be a real relationship. So we had to have the opportunity to reject God in order to have a real relationship with God. And unfortunately, they made the wrong decision. But God wasn't taken by surprise. He found a way to not only not compromise who he is, but also be able to take care of that sin that separates us from him. So you wonder, is this fair that God would hold every man accountable and every woman accountable for the sins of one man, 5,000 years ago? We ask, why don't we just live for ourselves? I've had people ask, why don't we just give an account for our own sins? Why am I responsible for what Adam did? Why can't I just be responsible for what I did? But the thing is that we don't actually get what we deserve when we're in Christ. People say, why am I being held accountable for what this man did? Why not for what I just did? And like I said, I don't have to convince you that your life was a mess, that you've made mistakes, that you've fallen short. We have all messed up. We have all sinned. And the reality is the wages of sin is death. God can have no fellowship with darkness because he is light. There is no compromise where the two can coexist. In order to be with a perfect God, we ourselves have to be perfect, and none of us can measure up. None of us can do those things. And like I said, even one sin in your life, the wage of that, the requirement for that, is death. So this is actually what God did, was actually an act of mercy. And this is the thing about mercy. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. For all the people that go around crying, "I just want what I deserve," I just want to shake them and say, no, you don't. You really don't want what you deserve. Because not getting what we deserve is a very good thing. And then the grace of God, the simple definition, is getting something we don't deserve. And we don't deserve to be made clean. We don't deserve to be made righteous. We don't deserve to be made perfect. We don't deserve to be victorious. We don't deserve to be more than conquerors. We don't deserve any of these things. We don't deserve life. So when we look at that question again, is it fair that God made all man accountable to the fall of one? I would say that not only is it fair, but it's extremely wise and gracious of God to do that. Because if God tested each individual person according to what they had done, the result would have been the same: disobedience, sin, and failure. However, through the actions of one man, all mankind was condemned. Right? If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Because it came upon by one man, it can be removed by one man. All mankind was condemned in Adam, but all mankind could be redeemed in Jesus Christ. But I guess if we're being honest and we really think about it, actually, no, it's not fair. It works out way better in our favor. Amen? We're given the far better portion, even though we didn't deserve it. In verses 18 through 19, it says, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so the one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." It's the beauty of God's plan for salvation for us. One man sinned, so God in his infinite wisdom held the entire human race responsible. And one trespass led to the condemnation of all men. But because of this, one man's righteousness, the only person who ever lived a sin-free life, the only person who was genuinely righteous of his own doing, Jesus, he leads us to all being justified. One man was disobedient, so we were all made sinners. And like I said earlier, this is an identity. It actually is who you are when you are not born again. You are a sinner. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. It's not a description of your actions. It's qualitative of who you are, who you're born as. But by one man's obedience, we're all made righteous. You see, that's also an identity as well. All throughout the Old Testament or the New Testament, Christians are referred to as saints. There isn't some special qualification thing that you have to go through. There's not a checklist of things you have to hit to become a saint. There's only one qualification that you have to hit to become a saint, and that is to put your faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, making him your Lord and Savior. That one turn to him is what makes you a saint. That's what the Bible refers to Christians as. And that is also an identity. which is why you're still saved, which is why you're still a saint, even if you sin. Why? Because we still have an advocate with the Father in Jesus Christ. Our sins are still paid for. We're not a saint because we don't sin. We're a saint because of what Jesus did. Amen? Amen. And God made us whole in his power without compromising who he was. You see, some people think, well, if he's such a good God, why doesn't he just ignore our sin? Why doesn't he just let us in? But if he were to do that, he would no longer be just. He would no longer be right. And these are fundamental characteristics of who God is. And if he is no longer just and he's no longer right, then he's no longer God. He would have to compromise who he is in order to just to ignore our sin. The wages of sin is death. So he sent his son to pay that penalty for us. Like the judge whose friend comes before him in court and the judge gives him the harshest penalty because that's the right thing to do. There was no compromise because he was friend. But when it was all said and done, he stepped off his throne, he opened his own wallet, and he paid the fine himself. He was able to uphold justice, uphold righteousness, yet still take care of the person receiving. And that's what God did in us. He didn't compromise who he was. Instead, he stepped off of his throne, gave his life as payment for ours. Amen? Amen. He paid the required penalty for sin for us in his son so that we could live and he would not be violating who he is. Hallelujah. We'll go ahead and end here today. You guys are in luck. This is a little bit shorter one today. Romans 5, 20 through 21. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace has always been a part of God's plan. Adam and Eve were dealt with in grace. What do you mean they were dealt with in grace? That seems pretty harsh. They made a mistake and God immediately booted them out of the garden. That seems pretty rough. But the reality was is that they were removed from the garden not as necessarily or solely as punishment for what they'd done, but it's so that they might not remain permanently in that state. Had they remained in the garden and then ate from the tree of life, it would have been a permanent death sentence. There was no way out. So God didn't allow that to happen and put in motion his plan to redeem us from the grave by his son, Jesus Christ. He's always dealt with the nation of Israel with grace. We were just studying the book of Judges, going through it. And how is that worded in Judges when it said that God was... How was that worded? All right, somebody give me their Bible. Actually, I could probably find it here. What were we reading in?
Judges 11.
Turns out I don't have the whole Bible memorized. I apologize. Huh? I got it. Let's see here. Are you sure it was 11? Okay. I know. Now I won't be able to let it go either because it's just a beautiful expression. Ah, here it is. It's actually 10 verse 16. So they put away their foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and he became impatient over the misery of Israel. God acted because he became impatient over his people. God has always operated in grace towards his people. That is both in Old Testament times and obviously in New Testament times, we receive grace through his son. God deals with us the way he deals with us because he loves us. He makes a way for us because he loves us. And he never compromises who he is. Matter of fact, he paid the price for us so that he wouldn't have to. And even the law, which it says here, the law came in and sin to increase the trespass. It didn't come to replace grace. Really, it just showed us how much grace man really needs. Sin increased when the law came because now we know what constitutes sin, which turns out is far more than we ever realized. It's like Paul said, how would I even known that coveting was a sin without the law? But as this sin increased, God's grace increased. Because his grace accomplishes so much more. How many know it's such a good thing? There's not enough sin in the world that can extinguish God's grace. There's not enough sin in the world that can use it all up. In our bodies. Sin reigns in death. Grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our bodies are subject to death. That's the last enemy to put under Christ's feet, amen? That's what it says. But if we're not careful, the old man inside of us tries to rear its ugly head if we don't keep our eyes on Christ, for those who are born again. But in Jesus, we can reign in life. You know, before Jesus, you were a sinner, you were a slave to sin, it was impossible not to sin. But now that you are in Jesus, if you're in Jesus, you are a saint, you can finally live without sin. I'm not saying that you won't sin. Like I said, sometimes the old man rears its ugly head, but at least now it's possible to resist sin, whereas before you were completely a slave to it. And in Jesus, we can reign in life. We're born in Adam by nature of being part of the human race, and we don't have a choice in this, but we can choose to trust in Jesus and be born again. And then we will be in Christ with grace reigning in our life instead of sin. Amen. Once a slave to sin, but in Christ, you're a slave to righteousness. I never understood that phrase until I understood that whatever you're a slave to is what controls and dictates your life. If you're a slave to sin, sin controls and dictates your life. Paul said, I agreed with the law. I even thought it was right. But sin had its way in me. He says, but what a poor and pitiful man I am, what will I do? But grace be to God in Christ Jesus. So when you're born again, you still may have the flesh trying to gain a foothold. You still have to deal with it, but now you're capable of resisting sin because you're no longer a slave to it, but a slave to righteousness, which should dictate your life. Amen? Let's go ahead and bow our head. I hope that today was a blessing to you. This is one of those where we start